Let us bow our hearts. Father God, it is humbling to come into your presence. It's humbling to know that he who spread the stars across the sky and knows them each by name, he who set the courses of the planets, he who stretched out space and time, would be interested and involved in our lives. That you loved us enough to send us this love letter called your word. And that you call us into your presence. Father God, we do not take lightly this time that we're called together, but rather we rejoice in it, and we give you honor and praise in it. Father, I pray that the hearts of your people that are listening to this message have been prepared through the week to receive the grace of your word. That, Father, it would draw us closer and closer to you. That, Father, that this is not just some religious exercise of coming together, that this isn't just some to-do of reading your word and studying it, but, Father God, that it brings us closer to you. Father, be blessed and glorified in all that is said here today. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, amen and amen and amen. Welcome to Balance Point. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth. We pray that you have had a blessed week since we have come together the previous week. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the creation accounts. And so far, we have studied two of the creation accounts, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where we're told in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then going through the rest of the chapter last week, looking as the focus of the accounts in the book of Genesis had become more and more focused, beginning with that big picture of seeing the heavens and the earth created and focusing in on how God molded the creation to prepare it to be ready to receive human life. And today we're going to look at God as he focuses yet again on the creation of man. If you're here with Genesis chapter 2, we're going to jump in at verse 4. And this is the history of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth. Yes, in the beginning there was no rain because there was no man to till the ground, and so there was no reason for there to be rain, but rather than rain, a mist came up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, I got to tell you something. I grow a garden. And there are days that I wish a mist would come up from the ground and water the garden. But here in Southern California, I have to rely on the hose and the timer, go out there with the hose myself, or my wife goes out and waters for me. But it was a good thing back in the day that there was a mist that came up out of the earth and watered the ground. So I want you to imagine this ground, and it's being watered and it's been moisturized. And we come to verse 7 with this moistly watered earth, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Literally there. He formed man out of the miry clay. He formed man out of the fine dust, that fine granular stuff that you would make clay. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The first thing that I want to notice here is that man and being a living being are not synonymous. You can be a man and be walking around the earth and yet not be a living being. Literally there it says became a living soul or a living spirit. I want to make a contrast between how God made man and how God made the animals of the field. If you will, jump down to verse 18 with me. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man should be alone, which brings me to the second point. We are made for relationship. Let me repeat that. We have been made for relationship. It is not good that man should be alone. God did not make us to be loners. God made us to be part of a family, primarily to be part of the family of God. But God made us in order to have companionship among ourselves. I want you to notice that God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I want you to note that throughout the creation account, on the first day God made light and he said it was good. On the second day, God did some stuff and God didn't comment. He just did stuff. On the third day, God did some more stuff and God said it was good twice on the third day. And then God says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then God gets to the end of the creation account and he says, it's very good. I want you to note that God never said that his creation back then was perfect, but that it was good. It carried the meaning that his creation was fitted to the purpose. Remember, our whole thesis here is that our whole theory, our whole premise here is that God has a plan, God had a purpose. And as we've been going through creation, we've been focusing closer and closer as we go through the book of Genesis. Through the rest of the word, we're going to find that the focus of God becomes narrower and narrower until we get to Calvary's cross. Until we get to that place of the ultimate sacrifice. But here we are focusing on man, and God says, it's not good. All of a sudden, God says something in his creation is not good. You see, in general terms, God did not make us to be loners, although sometimes God will gift us to walk the road alone. But we are made to be in relationship. And so God said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. And so watch this. Out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. In the first chapter, our previous chapter we studied last week, we saw that God made all the stuff that's a land animal and put in those land animals the breath of life. But we notice the difference between the second account of creation where it talks about God putting the breath of life in them and chapter 2, where God makes man. In chapter 1, it says, and God said, let there be animals and creeping things and birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the cattle, and in them was found the breath of life. You get the impression that when God created the animals, it was kind of a hands-off thing. That God said, let there be, and there was. But then you get here to chapter 2 and God says, and God formed man You get almost the impression that God peeled back space and time and God stuck his hands down in the miry mud and he formed man. But then he did something very personal. Something is recorded here that was not recorded for the other animals. And what was recorded here is that he breathed into the nostrils of man. God made man and then performed the first act of CPR. God made man and then he blew into the nostrils and man became a living being. God is personally involved in mankind. God is involved in all of creation. Without God, there wouldn't be a creation. Without the act of God, without the thought of God, without the will of God, none of this would exist. And yet when we get to mankind, we find God becomes not just involved, God becomes intimately involved. I mean, honestly, there's nothing more intimate than getting down and blowing in somebody's nose. Think about that. You don't get more personal than that. You know, when I had to take CPR in first aid, you know, you learn how to do the CPR, you learn how to do the chest compressions, and you learn how to do the rescue breathing. Believe me, even with a germ barrier, there is nothing more personal than taking the air from your lungs and pushing that air into the body of another. You don't get more personal than that. And God did that with man. God does that with each of us. God gets personal with us. His spirit breathes upon us. We saw last week how God broods over the darkness of the sin in our lives. And God moves upon that darkness. And then God speaks. God speaks impersonally, let there be light in their life. And God speaks and creates room for that life to happen. But then there comes a point when God gets personal. There comes a point when God pushes open creation and he goes, and you become alive. The breath of the Spirit. And so God creates man. And God plants a garden. It's interesting that God provides. We see here God's first provision. He provides. And he plants this garden that's eastward in Eden, which implies that when this was written, they were somewhere west of wherever Eden is. And God put the man in whom he formed in the garden, and out of the garden, out of the ground, God made every tree to grow that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Can we say smoothie time? And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there's a little paragraph here that describes where the garden is. And so the garden, out of the garden, there were four rivers, the Pishon, the Gihon, which goes around the whole land of Cush, that would be like down and around Egypt. The Hiddekel, which we know as the Tigris, which goes towards the east of Assyria, and the Euphrates. And then God gave man something to do. First job. God put him in the garden and said, tend it and keep it. God gave the man work. God gave the man the responsibility of taking care of the creation of God. Tend it and keep it. Not a difficult thing, because back then there weren't weeds. Back then the ground hadn't been cursed. Tend it and keep it. In other words, make it useful. Then God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God gives man this job. Tend the garden. And then God brings man the animals and says, hey, name it. You know what's funny? God is still bringing us the beasts of the field. God still brings us the Zoe of the earth. And we are still to this day discovering animals, and we're still carrying on the command of God to name them and to tend them. And so man gave names to all the animals, all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But in doing this, there was no helper found that was comparable to him. God designed us to help each other. And so what does God do? God, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on man. This is the first case of anesthesia. And he slept. And God took one of the ribs. It literally means God took something from the side of man. And he closed up the flesh in its place. And then that thing that God took from the side of man, he made into a woman. Did you know that when you're made, when you're conceived, whether you are male or female, there is something that is missing from you. There's something that's missing from you. And somewhere in the world, God has made another person who has that part of you that is missing. And so God took that something from the side. It says here, a rib. And he made the companion. And I want you to notice something here. And God brought her, the woman, to the man. I got news for you, brothers and sisters. If you out trying to look for your mate, you may end up with a bad date. Because it says that they were brought together by God. If you haven't found that person yet, it just means that God ain't brought them to you yet. Now, there's a distinct possibility, and I want to talk to my brothers and sisters that are single here for just a minute, because we're getting into the beginning of the first family. And the challenge with this is that it's easy to make it sound like if you're single, something is wrong. But here's the thing. There are some people that God gifts to be single. It is a special gift that God gives to them. And there is nothing wrong with being single. In fact, Paul will tell us that there is every advantage to being single. Let me give you one great advantage of being single. When you are single, you can give your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength wholeheartedly to God. And you don't have to worry about your spouse. kids. Those family attachments, so even friendship attachments. Now, I'm not giving you permission to go out and get weird and drop everything and become a hermit. But understand that there is a gifting to being single. It is a special grace that God gives to certain people. But having said that, if you're pushing to find the right him or the right her, and you think you're going to find it by going down to the local bar, or maybe you think you're going to find them at church even, let me tell you something. As long as you're looking, you ain't going to find them. There's a principle here. The man was not looking for a woman. The man knew that there was no helper that was comparable to him. But at the same time, he wasn't actively like out, you know, checking the trees in the garden to see if there might be something hanging from the tree that, you know, might satisfy that need. No. In fact, God provided when the man couldn't provide for himself, because it said that God put the man to sleep. I don't know about you, but I find it kind of hard to look for stuff when I'm asleep. And so God provided the spouse. God provided something that was closer than just another person. Because the man says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, marriage is about becoming that one flesh. I like to describe the relationship between a husband and wife like this. It's a lock and key relationship. What do I mean? One partner is the lock and has been designed to accept the key. The other partner is the key. It takes both the lock and the key to open the door to life. If you have just the lock but no key, you can't get in. If you have the key, but no lock to put it in, it's useless. And again, you don't enter into the fullness of life. What do we know about a lock and a key? A lock and a key will eventually wear on each other. Why? Because they're made to interlock. But in the process of interlocking, they wear down. I'm going to hold something up in front of the camera. This is actually the key to my car. This key fits the lock of my car. But you might notice something about this key. All the ridges are worn down. You know why? This key is 30 years old. Actually, it's 35 years old. And after 35 years of being put into the lock and into the ignition switch and into the trunk, it's worn down. The sharp edges have been rubbed off. Why do I say that? I say that to remind us that as we enter these relationships, because we are different people, we will see things differently. Just as a lock sees its existence different than the key. And as we interact and intermesh as husband and wife, or even as brothers and sisters, we're going to rub each other. And the hard edges are going to be knocked off. A very wise king put it this way. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. Well, when you're sharpening a knife, what you're doing is you're actually taking part of the metal of the knife off. As we go through this life together as relatives, as husband and wife, as brother and sisters, we rub on each other and we knock the sharp edges off. But it's a beautiful thing because she is part of him and he is part of her. A couple of days ago, I heard this wonderful story. Did I hear it or did I read it? Can't remember. But there's this wonderful story about a husband and wife. And the husband gave the wife probably the best anniversary gift that you could hope to give your spouse. He gave his wife one of his kidneys. They were so perfectly matched that they truly did become one flesh. And truly something that was taken out of him was put into her. But you see, we're called to be one. Adam and the woman. The man and the woman. Making up the first family with God as the father. And so we see the focus. Narrowing down to focusing on mankind. And here is something that is interesting, verse 25. And we're going to begin wrapping up here. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Love relationship between a husband and wife should be a transparent relationship. A relationship that is built upon God bringing the two partners together and God being involved in that relationship. Remember, God's fingerprints are all over this relationship. God made the man, then God put the man to sleep and took something out of the man and made the woman. There'll be a transparency. You see, they didn't have any clothes, but they didn't need them because there was no shame. There is no shame in the relationship. There was no shame because their covering was God. Our covering needs to be God. And when our covering is God, when our covering is God and what God's provided for us, because remember, God put Adam in the garden and said, everything that's here is food for you, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there was provision. And God said that when you eat of the tree, you will surely die. God warned him. There was protection. And then God said, tend the garden. There was promotion. God provided. God protected. God promoted. And when our covering is God, there should be no shame. When the covering is the blood that God provided through his son, there is no shame. There is no guilt. Oh, that we would reach the point in our faith that there be no shame, no guilt, but only being wrapped in the glory of God. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word, and we give you honor, we give you blessing, we give you glory. We ask, Father God, that you would be manifest in all that we do. Father God, take us and breathe into us that we might become true servants, true spirits in your garden. Father God, show us what to tend and how to care for your creation and your kingdom. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen. Well, I have a few announcements here. First announcement is we want to invite you to our live worship. We're actually going to be changing up our schedule of live worship. And one of the changes that we're going to be making is we're probably going to be going to a bi-weekly live worship here. We will continue to make lessons every week, but in terms of having a live gathering, I'm kind of leaning towards us going to a bi-weekly live gathering. So the first week and the third week of the month will be live. So actually first, third, and if there's a fifth Sunday, that will be a live worship. Second and fourth Sunday will be recorded, pre-recorded at some point. And we're doing this because it gives the staff here at Balance Point a chance to also have time to go and worship and get refreshed. And so if you're interested in live worship, just send us an email at staff@balance-point.org. That's staff@balance-point.org. And we'll get you information about live worship. If you are too far from Southern California to get the live worship, we invite you to join us in our sanctuary at balance-point.churchonline.org. That's balance-point.churchonline.org. Our doors open 15 minutes before 9:30 Pacific time. And as a reminder, in 2 weeks, we will be going back to daylight saving time. So don't forget to set your clock ahead. If you would like to join us live or in the sanctuary that's online, in 2 weeks we do go back to daylight saving time, but that is at balance-point.churchonline.org. If you don't have a church home, you really should have a church home, and we believe that Balance Point can be that church home for you. We'd like to invite you to become part of the Balance Point family, and you can do that by simply registering at the Balance Point website, which is www.balance-point.org. Leave good, solid contact information so we can get to you. And the reason why is because we want to give you an orientation to who we are, what we believe, and why we believe what we believe, and why we do what we do. You know, if you're going to join a family, you should know something a little bit about that family before you join, and this is your opportunity to learn about the Balance Point family. And so we just invite you to come to the Ministry Center at www.balance-point.org and register with some good information, and we will get back to you. Do you need prayer? We all need prayer. I don't know about you, but I always need prayer. We at Balance Point are a praying community, and getting prayer at Balance Point is as simple as communicating your need to us. Send us an email at prayer@balance-point.org. That's prayer@balance-point.org. We'll put you on the prayer list. If you want your prayer to remain confidential, just among the Balance Point staff, put confidential or private in the subject line, and it will just, your prayer request will just stay here with the staff. If you want to contact us about anything and everything, you can contact us through our Facebook page, through our Twitter account, which is Balance Point, through our Google Plus, which is Balance Point Church, or by email, by just emailing staff@balance-point.org. We'd love to hear from you. If these lessons are benefiting you, let us know. You know, we get translated into more than 40 languages, and we're have over 250 people that access us during the week and on Sundays. I mean, from just a bunch of different countries. But let us know. We would love to hear from you. And we'd love to know what God is doing in your life because of Balance Point. You can do that by just dropping us a note at staff@balance-point.org. That's staff@balance-point.org. Next week, we'll be continuing our study in the book of Genesis. And we are going to be coming to the conflict of all creation. So next week, we'll be studying Genesis chapter 3. And we look forward to seeing you. And so until next week, may the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit breathe into your life this week. And may you find the place that God would plant you to have you tend. May you be blessed and be in good health and in good favor, even as your soul prospers in the Lord. Until next week, amen and amen.